Yes. Yes, yes, yes. So we'll have food in about a little bit. In the next hour or so, I'm sure I'll finish. No. I'll be nice. We're going to jump right along today. So we're going to be continuing our series that we've been doing over the summer on the minor prophets. And I know I'm in a hurry, and I just want to start, but I cannot help it. I need to tell you guys look beautiful today, and I'm glad you're here. Some of you guys I haven't seen in a couple of weeks. Some of you guys I probably see today for the very first time. But whether I've known you for 2 years or one day, I just want you to know that you're welcome here, you're valued, and we're happy that you're here. And when we're in this place, we feel like we're family, and we come to encounter God each time we're together, and also enjoy the company of each other, because sometimes that's how we feel God, in the company of other people. So welcome, turn to the person next to you and tell them, I'm glad you're here. Tell them you look beautiful this morning. And open your Bibles, if you have them, in the book of Micah, chapter 1. I'm going to start really fast today. Usually I do a nice introduction. We'll do the introduction later. Micah chapter 1. The kingdom of Israel is divided into two right now. Israel on the north and Judah on the south. They're enjoying prosperity and things are going pretty good for the two nations, except that things are falling apart. And very soon Assyria would come and invade the north, and Babylonia will come and invade the south. And these people, these nations, will lose everything. They will lose their home. They will lose their identity. They will lose their cities. They would be taken hostage, captives to another nation. And all this is happening in just a few years. And this is where Micah starts, Micah chapter 1, verse 5. And it says, and this is why all this is happening. This is why there is imminent tragedy coming along. Because of the rebellion of Israel, yes, because of the sins of the nation. Who is to blame for Israel's rebellion? Well, it's Samaria, its capital city. And where is the center of idolatry in Judah? Well, in Jerusalem, its capital. And many of these minor prophets talk about idolatry. And I don't like talking about idolatry because we probably heard already way too many sermons about idolatry. And money could be an idol. And our phones could be an idol. And Facebook could be an idol. And blah, blah, blah. We heard a lot of these things and we know it. But there's a reason why many of these minor prophets touch on the subject of idolatry. But Micah has a slightly different approach. Because notice right at the beginning something that he highlights. He says, where does idolatry, where is the center of idolatry found? Is it in Nineveh? Is it in Assyria? Is it in Babylon, the house of all these other gods? No, he says, it's in Jerusalem, where your temple is, where your national pride is. That's where idolatry is found. And then he goes on a little. So his view on idolatry is a little different. And then he says, and because of this idolatry, because of this rebellion, because of all this is happening in your lawn, in your land. There is fraud, legal and illegal fraud. Just because something is legal, it doesn't mean that it's right. Okay, there is predatory lending, there is theft, there is greed, there is debauchery, there is oppression and violence, and there is injustice and hypocrisy, and there is murder, and there is corruption and extortion and lying. And I was raised in a country south of the equator, and I know what corruption and extortion looks like. There's all these things that are happening, and he says, this is the worst part. All this is happening while you're claiming to be mine. So now I want to tell you a story, because this is all because of this idea of idolatry. And instead of talking so much about what idolatry is, maybe let's get a little deeper why it happens. I want to tell you the story of Wilma. Wilma was a cave woman. She lived a long, long time ago. And she was married to Fred. And they had a little baby. His name was Bam Bam. And they had a pet named Dino. I'm sorry, I wasn't feeling creative. So I think I might have plagiarized the names. Now, Wilma grew plants, and she took care of her plants because these plants gave her food to eat. And if these plants didn't grow, she wouldn't have food. Now, Wilma was a very smart woman. She was very observant. She noticed that there was a ball of fire in the sky that came in the morning and set at night, and she noticed that if this ball of fire would shine hot and bright, her plants would grow, and if it didn't, her plants wouldn't grow. But sometimes that ball of fire would shine too bright, and her plants would wither. Then she noticed that there was another sphere in the sky. This one came out at night. And this one came in cycles. And this cycles kind of went around some 21 days or so, sometimes to 30 months. And she noticed that those cycles of that sphere in the sky somehow synchronized with some cycles in herself. And sometimes she would wake up and feel beautiful and bubbly. And sometimes she would wake up and she would just want to eat Fred's head off and tear it off. And she was just in a very bad mood. And all of a sudden she noticed that there was a time in the month where Fred always wanted to go hunting. Because men who live with women know that there is a time of the month where it's good to go hunting, right? Those who do not say yes, you haven't lived with women. Believe me, there is a time of the month where it's definitely a good idea to go hunting. And sometimes he would go hunting, and sometimes the hunt would be good, and sometimes the hunt would be bad. Sometimes he would come back from the hunt with a beautiful dinosaur bone necklace. And if he came back with that necklace, maybe Wilma was waiting for him with candles around the stone bed and rose petals. And maybe on their Pandora radio, Ed Sheeran came on. No, I got probably the time period a little wrong. Maybe it was more like Marvin Gaye or something. And if it came on the Pandora radio, because they definitely had Pandora back then, something would definitely get on. And if something got on, then 9 months later, life would burst forth her womb. And sometimes there would be a cry and a breath. And sometimes there would be no cry and no breath. And all of a sudden, Wilma began to realize how vulnerable she was. Sometimes there would be grain. Sometimes there would not be grain. Sometimes the hunt was good, and sometimes the hunt was bad. Sometimes there would be breath of life, and sometimes there wouldn't. And all of a sudden, she became anxious. And she wondered, what could we do to minimize our vulnerability? What could we do to maximize our power? Because at the end of the day, that's what matters. So stories begin to be told. And this story is an ancient story. It's called the Epitaph of Gilgamesh. And it's one of the oldest stories ever told. And it comes from Sumeria. And it tells of a demigod, because the important gods obviously wouldn't care about a little planet like this. It calls about a demigod named Marduk. I know you want to say it. Marduk, say it. Marduk, yes. And Marduk was the god of order. And there was another demigod. Her name was Tiamat. And she was the god of chaos and disorder. Now, you can tell that this story is already started wrong, because if you've been to a boy's dorm and a girl's dorm, you know where the order is and you know where the chaos is. But it seems that this demigod, Marduk, was tired of Tiamat always making him late to the parties, because he would be in the car revving the engine and she still wouldn't come out, and they were always late and everything was chaos. And one day, he gets so mad at her that he cuts her in half, and with half of her body, he makes the sky, and with the other half of the body, he makes the earth. And this is a story that begins to be told. So when little Bam Bam asks, Mommy, Mommy, why are the stars and the rain from the sky? Oh, that's Tiamat's guts coming out and spilling over us. And Mama, Mama, what's the ground? Oh, that's the other half of Tiamat laying on the earth. And when Bam Bam didn't clean his room, they would say, Marduk is going to get you because he doesn't like chaos, right? And then one day, Bam Bam asks, and what is thunder and earthquakes? Well, it turns out that Tiamat went to a Mexican restaurant and had some really spicy Mexican food, so it's post-mortem flatulence. But all these gods were mirrors of what we were like. Because men are impatient, so this god must be impatient. So Wilma was very smart, and she said, maybe there's a power move here that can be made. When I'm mad and I'm angry, Sometimes Fred brings me flowers, and that makes me a little less mad and a little happy. So maybe I can give gifts to these gods. And she comes up with this idea because she was there and she's looking, how can I get these gifts to these things that are up there, the sun and all these things? And all of a sudden she sees Fred doing a barbecue, and he sees the smoke coming up, and he says, maybe I can burn a little bit of my grain as a thank you offering to these gods. And the altar is born. So she gave some of her grain, and the next year, there was a good crop. But this system has a major flaw. Because the next year, what do you do? What do you do? What do you do? You give a little more grain. You don't want to give the same you did last year because that's a little stingy, right? So you give a little more grain. And the crops were even better. And you give a little more grain the following year. But one year there was no crops. And what do? You give more grains because maybe you didn't give enough. And all of a sudden, in this pursuit of escaping from vulnerability into power, there's anxiety. And anxiety leads to violence. Because in this system, you never know when you have given enough. So there's the stories that begin to be told about these gods who were just like us, impatient and greedy, and they wanted more. And there is this god that you may have heard of. His name was Baal. Have you heard of Baal? Now this god, he was a really needy god. So when people didn't have enough grain and they didn't have even enough animals, there's a story in the Bible about 5,000 devout prophets who would go and they would cut themselves so their blood could be poured out in the altar. Because once you don't have anything to give, the most you could give is maybe your own flesh and blood to these gods. There was another god, goddess, demigod in the city of Sardis. Now this one, she was the god of fertility. And there's a story that is shared. Sardis is the known throughout the world for its charcoal chicken. If you go to Maryland or Washington, D.C., you want to go to Sardis, Pollo Las Brasas, the best charcoal chicken you'll ever eat. But this goddess was also known for something else. Because in a year where there was an extreme famine, the story is told that 4,000 men went and cut their manliness and put it on the altar to appease the goddess Artemis of the city of Sardis. Sardis became known for its charcoal chicken and its pitch-perfect boy choirs. Oh, they could all sing the high parts. And then there was another god, the god Moloch. You may have heard of him. This god was worse than a needy girlfriend because he required something even more precious than that. He required your firstborn son. And in that moment of anxiety and not knowing when you have done enough, your firstborn child is demanded of you. And there on the altar, thousands of children were murdered and burned to appease the gods. In the year 2006, in Bolivia and Peru, the mummy of 6 teenage girls were found. Because these ideas are universal. They were sacrificed as the new Incan emperor rose to power. They were sacrificed in order to secure a prosperous kingdom for him. And now all these ideas seem old and barbaric. And you would say nobody today would do something like that to escape their vulnerability and achieve more power. I mean, who would hurt themselves to do such a thing? Who would hurt children to achieve a little more power and feel a little less vulnerable? In this post-enlightenment world that we live in, where people are educated, we're smart, nobody would do such barbaric things. And yet I remember a few years ago talking to one of my college friends, a doctor. He was in his residency to become a surgeon. We went out to eat and he told me, I don't think I can do this anymore. This is killing me, the competitiveness, the amount of effort I have to do. I'm not eating, I'm not drinking well, I'm not sleeping well, I don't have friends. It's taking everything from me. And I thought that if maybe I became a successful surgeon, maybe my family would value me. They would accept me. Maybe my girlfriend's family would think that I was good enough for her. But I can't do this anymore because it's killing me. But we would never hurt ourselves to feel a little less vulnerable and a little more powerful, to feel a little more accepted. A couple of months ago, I got a phone call from my mom. It was about 10 p.m. She was leaving the hospital. She called me a little shaken up. she had visited one of her 10-year-old, one of her students, 10-year-old boy, who that evening had attempted suicide. His parents were working two jobs. He was the son of an immigrant. He didn't speak the language well, and he didn't have the right clothes. So in school, everybody felt really powerful bullying him around and making fun of him. The only friend he had, a young girl, she used to cut herself as a way to cope with things. And him being made fun of by everybody in the school, she didn't want to even be his friends anymore. So he decided to go get a rope, and on the beam of the closet where he used to hang his clothes, he tied that rope, and he hanged himself. Obviously, the beam couldn't hold the weight, so it collapsed. And then crying, he told my mom, I couldn't even kill myself, right? And some of you want to laugh, and I guess that's kind of okay, because he's okay, he's fine. But we would never sacrifice our children in the pursuit of maybe more power and a little less vulnerability. One of my teachers in high school, each time a helicopter went over the school, he would hide under his desk. He was a veteran from Vietnam, and he would share stories of the cruelty of war. He said, the hardest thing is that it's hard for me to even think why we did it. But we would never hurt others because of our fears and our anxieties, and to feel a little less vulnerable and a little more powerful. In one of the churches I pastored, there was a lady who used to send hate mail. She used to run people away from the church because she knew that things in the church weren't being done right and not her way. But we would never hurt people with our words to feel a little more powerful and a little less vulnerable. You see, the problem with idolatry is that it changes shapes and forms and it hides in different things, but it's always the same promise: more power and less vulnerability. I met John several years ago in his deathbed. When he was a teenager, he used to have panic going to parties. He used to feel vulnerable. He didn't know what to say at the party, and everybody would look at him, and he didn't know how to cope with that attention. So there was something that he did that solved his problem, because he could grab a cup, and he could drink something, and when he drank something, it gave him a little buzz. And all of a sudden, he felt a little less vulnerable and a little more powerful. And the problem is that after he drank it, it wasn't enough, because at the end he felt even more vulnerable than he did at the beginning and even less powerful, so he had to take some more. And at one point, that wasn't enough, so he started trying other things. Some of them he consumed, some of them he injected, some of them he inhaled, and all these things promised him that he would feel less vulnerable and more powerful. And he shared in his deathbed, but these things began to take everything from me. First, they took my parents. After a while, they got fed up. They disowned me after spending all of their money trying to rehabilitate me. And I lost my parents. They sent me away. And then I lost my girlfriend. I lost my daughter. Then I lost my liver. Then I lost my kidneys. And then, now, I lost everything. Because the promise of an idol is always the same thing: less vulnerability and more power. But idols never keep their promise. So what if there was another alternative story? Micah chapter 5, after talking of all this violence and all this thing that comes from this idea of more power, less vulnerability, he says, but something is going to happen. And he says, but out of you, Bethlehem Ephrata, Bethlehem, the tiniest and the weakest city of them all, out of something so small, though you are small among the clans of Judah, though you're insignificant, though you're not powerful, out of you will come one who will be ruler over Israel, whose origins are from old, from ancient times. Because of course, if you think that your story came through violence, through a God cutting in half another god. Yes, all you will do is act violently. But he says, no, this story is a story from ancient times. It's a different story. A God who created through his word, through his love. And he says, and he will stand as a shepherd to shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord. And there is a way to have power. And at the same time, the power comes in the form of a shepherd. In the majesty, there is majesty in the name of the Lord is God. And they will live securely. For then his greatness will reach the ends of the earth. Because there's another story that is told. And this story is about majesty. And it is about power. And it is about the greatness. And it is about a way to live securely. But it doesn't come through anxiety. And it doesn't come through power. It comes through vulnerability. Because there is a story that says that there was a God. Luke says, and we beheld his glory. We beheld his power. John chapter 1 says, and the word became flesh. And we saw the power, his glory, and his majesty. But how did it come? Through a vulnerable little baby boy. At the mercy of his parents. At the mercy of an emperor king who was trying to kill him. And then in Revelation he says, and we beheld all the glory and power be given to him. Whom? The Lamb who was slain. Who sits on the throne. Because Micah's trying to remind Israel, you've been believing the rough story. You think that this God that you're thinking about is just like all these other gods. You think that this God is like you, demanding and appeasable. With what can I come to this God, you ask? You think that this God wants from you burnt offerings, cows of a year old? This is what you think God is like? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, with 10,000 of rivers of olive oil? Shall I offer my firstborn for my transgression? The fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? Where did they get this idea from? Is that what God is like? Is God like you, demanding and needy? He says, no. He says, he has shown you, O mortal, what is good. This God is a powerful God. He's almighty, but he's of a different kind altogether. And he says, he shows you what is good. And what does he require of you? This is it. To act justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with your God. This is perhaps one of the texts with most concise clarity in all of the Old Testament. What does God want from you? Does he want sacrifices? Does he want for you to offer things to give him? No. All he wants from you is for you to act justly, to love mercy, and to work humbly with your God. We're going to unpack this verse in 2 weeks because there's a lot there that we cannot unpack. But have you noticed something interesting in this verse? There's a contradiction, right? What's the contradiction? Huh? How can justice and mercy be the same thing to look for? And that's because in this alternative story, the paradigm is completely different. You see, idolatry is a very flat view of things. It's very shallow. It's very simple-minded. You run away from vulnerability to achieve power. And how do you do it? Through anxiety and violence. But this story has a different paradigm. And in this story, all of a sudden, there is power and there is vulnerability. And somehow, they coexist. Now, we all start our lives down here. Little power and little vulnerability. A baby, he's vulnerable, but his parents provide him safety. But he has very little power. And that's why we all want to grow up and get our cars and drive and be old enough to do the things that we want to do. And everybody wants to grow and get power so we can have control. And this is what I think many of us naturally aspire for. And yet there is a problem, because if that's where we're going, that's where the promise of idolatry is found. And the problem of idolatry is found that is where its justice is found. Because vulnerability exists. And if someone has all the power and none of the vulnerability, someone has all of the vulnerability and none of the power. And that's poverty. But what if there's another option? What if there's one more quadrant? Because this one is the one that this story of a God says he created. And he created us for fruition. And in this quadrant is where fruition is found. This doesn't make any sense whatsoever, except if you think about it. Because the things that we really long for in our lives, the things that we really want, the things that really make life meaningful, where can they be found? Only here. Where can love, joy, and peace be found? When there's a power of love, and at the same time, there's vulnerability. Have you ever been in love? Has your heart ever hurt because of love? Love hurts, right? Because love requires freedom, and freedom requires vulnerability. And only when we're able to lean into this, we can experience fruition. Because justice, mercy, and humility can only be found in a place where true power is found, but also where vulnerability is found. And yet, we resist vulnerability. And if one of you guys who's heading out can tell the band to come in, we're getting ready to land this, don't worry. A couple of weeks ago, you saw me walk into this church with my back hurt. Remember? Charles, in his deep concern for my well-being, said some very kind words to me. He said, "You look like a waddling duck." So much love. The moment I hurt my back, I became aware of my vulnerability really fast. And something interesting happened. All of a sudden, I began to get all this attention from other people. So Loretta came, and she prescribed me her magical oils. And then somebody else came and prescribed me some pills. And somebody else came. The truth be told, if I did everything that they prescribed me, all the natural remedies and grandma medicines and alternative things, I'd probably be dead right now if I did them all at once. But all of a sudden, in that vulnerability, I found compassion and love. Yet we resisted. Somehow my dad found out that I had hurt my back. I don't know how. And he called me on Friday, and he said, "You know, how are you doing?" I said, "Oh, I'm great. I'm just laying on the floor working from my laptop because I cannot bear to stand up because it hurts too much." He said, "Then what you doing?" "Well, I'm working on my sermon for Saturday." He says, "Why?" "Well, because I have to go there and preach and show that I can do it even when I'm hurt because I'm tough. I need to show myself." And he said, "Why?" "Well, because I have to do that." I want them to know that, you know, I'm this like superman kind of person that I just plow through everything. It doesn't matter if it hurts. You don't have to do that. You don't have to do that. Somehow, my boss, my pastor, his name is Rick LeBate, some of you call him, he also find out that I hurt my back. And he had more pastoral words for me. He said, "Don't be stupid." Very pastoral words, you know. And I called David, and he found out that I was hurt too, and he says, "Just rest." I said, no, I want to be there. And then Cindy calls me. She tells me, "Why are you doing this? You don't have to do this." Eventually, I listened, and I came to church, and I sat down with my uncle and my aunt, who were visiting, and my wife and my children. And I had probably one of the nicest Sabbaths that I ever had. Enjoy their company, their fellowship. But for some reason, whenever we feel vulnerable, we just want to shy away from it. We just want to just go for the power and hide it. Yet somehow God created us to only be able to achieve true power, the power that brings happiness, fruition, through vulnerability. Because it is our vulnerability that it stretches us, it opens up, it expands us, and it leads us to new beauty that we weren't even aware existed before, a new wonder and new people. Because the doctor who was studying to be a surgeon, one day he realized that he didn't have to prove his family. He didn't have to prove his girlfriend's family. And instead of being a surgeon, he chose to be a family doctor. When I met him, he was spending 6 months of his year with the Aboriginal people of Paraguay, providing free health care. Because he knew he was vulnerable, but he saw the vulnerability in other people as well. And he he said that somehow when those two touched, fruition could happen and beautiful things could happen. The morning after the kid tried to commit suicide, there was mourning at the school. There were tears. There was repentance. And bullying stopped. Parents began to care. But it doesn't take a tragedy to do that. The Vietnam vet became a teacher. Touched the lives of thousands of students, including my own. And he's one of the reasons that I'm here today. The bitter lady from the church that used to send hate mail to all the heathens and sinners and the pastors who weren't hard enough. One day I said, I'm tired of getting your mail. You're going to come with me and do my work with me. And we went out and we did some visitations in her neighborhood. And she learned of this girl, Indian girl, who her parents had evicted her because she didn't pursue the career that they wanted to. And I was going to help her find a shelter to stay in that night. The angry lady said, well, just bring her to my house. She stayed in her house for 3 years until she finished med school. That angry lady has paid the school of over 24 kids in her community. When the church didn't want to do a health fair to help the kids, she bought a big tent and put it on her front yard, and she did it herself. And she still calls me every single week. Because sometimes when we stop running away from vulnerability, whether it be our own because of fear, whether it be because of the others for inconvenience, sometimes when we just open ourselves a little bit to vulnerability, we can experience true power, fruition, beauty, healing, joy, happiness, love, justice, humility, mercy. Because in this story, there's depth and beauty and true power. It's 12:23. Let's finish. But I just want to ask you two questions. First of all, where's your belief? Aware of where your vulnerability is? This is important for two reasons. Because maybe your vulnerability is leading you to some form of idol. I don't know what that idol is. I don't care. I have my own idols that I'm dealing with. But maybe your vulnerability is leading you to find your acceptance in the exercise that you do in your profession or in your degrees. And maybe you're hurting yourself. Or maybe you're hurting others just because this vulnerability that you have is something that you don't like. But that vulnerability is there for a reason. Because it's only when we are aware of our vulnerability that we can walk humbly with God. And we can ask Him to help us to act justly. And we can understand what mercy is so we can show mercy. Maybe you came in today saying, oh, well, my vulnerability, where do I start? It's all over the place. Good. God is comfortable with that. He says, in your weakness, I can be strong. So lean into it. Search it. See what's there. Or maybe you're saying, no, my vulnerability is hidden so well that nobody even knows about it. Look into it. There might be something there that is more precious than everything else you've been living for. Second question, where do you see vulnerability around you? We live in a country that is blessed. We have so much. And sometimes our eyes are shielded from vulnerability. But there's vulnerability all around. And God says, what do I require of you? To act justly. Don't contribute to the vulnerability of others. Not only that, now I want you to love, mercy, ease the vulnerability of others, and walk humbly with your God. In the fall, we want to start really looking in, how we as a church can ease the vulnerability of our community. So take this time to think about it as we sing our closing song. Where's vulnerability around us, and what can we do about it? How can we act justly as an individual, as a family, as a church, even as a nation, so that we can act justly, love mercy, and walk humbly with our Lord? Let's sing our closing song and finish.
Surround me with a song of deliverance from my enemies, till all my fears are gone. I'm no longer a slave to fear. From my mother's womb, you have chosen me. Love has called my name. I've been born again into your family. Your blood flows through my veins. I'm no child of God.
hidden the name of the minor prophets, is hidden the message of the prophet. And Micah means, who is like the Lord? And the truth is that no one is. There's no God like this God. In his deathbed, John cried. And he said, God had given me everything. Because this is the God who gives, not takes. And I threw it all away. I can understand why God is angry at me and wants me to die. That afternoon, I shared the story of the prodigal son who too had lost everything. But this God wasn't angry. He was waiting for him with open arms. Because this God, he's not like us. He's really, really good. And that evening we prayed, and with tears streaming down his face, all he could say is, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. And I know that I will see John again. We will catch up in heaven when we walk together. Because that's how awesome this God really is. And Micah asks, who is like the Lord? And the answer is, there's no other God like him. There's something else to it. The answer is, you are. He's not like us, but we are like him. Because he created us in his image, and he invites us to be like him. Because he acted justly, and he held himself to the highest standard of justice. And yet, he showed mercy. He wants to walk humbly with you and me. Father, thank you because you're not like us. And thank you for believing and knowing that we are like you. Help us to be more like you each day. In Jesus' name, amen. May you be free from the anxiety of the promise of idolatry. May you be free to act justly, love mercy, and walk humbly with the Lord. Potluck is served in the trailer.